Brothers and sisters, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. We move in our list that you've been anticipating each Sunday. It's 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. If you turn there in a Bible, it'll part of the passage I'll preach on is up here, but it'll help you if you have a Bible open in front of you and be prepared at least to listen to the references I'm going to be making throughout other parts of Scripture on the same subject that we have before us today. The passage again is 2 Peter and chapter 1. And verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. May God bless us as we study this portion of Scripture. In Christ's name, amen. Did you notice as you've been reading this, the more you read a passage of Scripture, the more Holy Spirit will open up to you that passage in your own life, the terms of your own life. The Bible is only grasped and benefited from by folks who come and open it to themselves with the knowledge of their own life in the background. If you read the Bible saying, this is what I'm going to tell my wife or my husband. Oh, this is what I'm going to write to my congressman. Yeah. Where the emphasis is outside you in all these other places solving problems that are admittedly problems. And it may be that you got to get off the duff and write a letter to your congressman. I got that. Okay, and maybe you do have to say something to your husband or your wife. I got all that. But that's secondary to the primary reason we read Scripture. The primary reason we read Scripture is so that I and you are in a conversation with Almighty God Himself. Jesus Himself in John 17:17 says, He's talking to His Father in heaven, the night in which He's betrayed, and He says, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Or better, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Now, He said that hours before He goes to the cross to pay for our sins. Because He has on His mind, after the payment for sins is made plain to us, what God expects of us in our individual personal lives. And so a list, such as what we're putting here, has got this pronoun attached to every verb. Might be unseen in the translation, but it's you, second person, singular or plural. You do this. You add to your faith. You add to your goodness. See, that's how that path goes. So when you're sitting there reading it, and you're sitting there getting to this point, you've been saying to yourself so far, He says, to your faith. And you go, do I have faith? Yeah, I'm trusting in Jesus Christ alone for my eternal life. I'm not trying to get to heaven based upon what I do. I've got the deal. When I get up there to the judgment seat, God is not going to say, well, you did this, and you did this, and guess what? The evil outweighs the good, so you're going to hell. If you think that's what you got ahead of you at the judgment seat, you are wrong. That's not what the Bible teaches. A few things I would stand in front of everybody and say you're wrong, but you're wrong. If you're still like a slave out there trying to work your way into heaven, please give it up. Jesus came so that He might save His people from their sins. That's why He got the name Jesus. The angel told Mary to name Him Jesus Because he, like Joshua leading the people of Israel out into the promised land, he would lead his people. He would die for their sins. Something I can't do without going to hell for eternity. He'll do that. So you've got faith now in Christ. And so you're a child of God. And so when God says to you in this passage of Scripture then, you said, oh, I got the faith now. Well, what else did he say here? To my faith, I'm going to add goodness. And we talked about that being moral excellence. And so since we did this preaching and you were here, I'm praying that one of the things you get up every day and you open your eyes, you are saying to yourself, not to your wife, not to your husband, not to your pastor, not to the people across the street, the neighbor that you can't stand because they're always shooting at you every day. I know somebody in this place has got a neighbor across the street that sometimes they wonder whether they're in somebody's eyes, you know, the gun sight or something. It's not about them. This passage is about me adding to my faith moral excellence. Jesus wants us to be morally excellent people, virtuous people. So, got that, Pastor. I got that. I remember that. I'm doing that. And now, out of that goodness is to boil, we said last week, knowledge. And not just knowledge about the, you know, what you might put, writing your own Encyclopedia Britannica, unless it's you're writing your own Encyclopedia Britannica trying to define only one word, God. It's specifically the knowledge of God that you're to add to moral excellence. And so you ask yourself, I'm 21, I'm 35, I'm 65, I'm 75. How much of the knowledge of God is resident in your brain? You having learned that from your study of Scripture and your life experience with that Scripture. Their people have gotten to their 80th year. And I say, tell me about how well you know God. And they go, they default to, well, I'm living a good life, or I'm doing this, I did that, I was a deacon, I was an elder. And I sweep all that off the table. I said, that's not what I'm talking about. If I had said, how well do you know your wife after 40 years of marriage? That's similar to what I'm asking you now about how well do you know God? Because that's what he's interested in. He wants to love you and know you. And they go, oh, I didn't know that's what I was all about. I thought it was just about moral excellence. No. It's about you knowing God and everything else that you can know about him and his ways. That was last week. And so out of that faith blooms goodness, and out of that moral excellence, goodness blooms a certain knowledge of God, we think, primarily. And now, what is it that comes out next? I have faith. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ alone for my eternal life. That's done. Now, that's bubbling around in me, and it's what's coming out is a different kind, quality of life. The result of me knowing God by faith is that I've got my life's different, the way I use my mouth. And then out of that, those two things, comes this other thing, this knowledge of God, because I know the archetype, the one I'm supposed to be like. And that's growing and getting deeper and more. And now he says, the next thing he blooms up out of this little list is, self. Control. Self-control. I sat in a meeting yesterday. I walked in the meeting there to attend. It was a presbytery called meeting. And it's a bigger issue, a huge issue. And I walked in, and I have replaced myself as the clerk of the presbytery with somebody else. I'm now out of that job that I've been doing for 16 years. And this was an emergency call meeting, and I walked in the door, and I knew what was going to happen. I had my computer with me, and they said, oh, so-and-so is over someplace. He's out of the country, and we need a clerk. And I said, so I had to clerk, and thank God for that. I was so glad, frustrated, but glad, because it meant, as clerk, I had to sit there and listen and write it all down. And it was an issue on which my heart and my soul, the deepest part of me, wanted to jump up and get into it and say, wait a minute, you know, I've got an opinion on this, you know. But I had to just sit there, and it was agonizing. I came home and I was tired. I had to control myself. Now, thankfully, I have a great resource for that, don't I? Because self-control is one of those things that is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So God has put the Holy Spirit in me, and one of the things He is going to bear in my life and support in my life is self-control. But if I'm not trying that, I'm not getting anything from the Holy Spirit. Some people take that. I've said this. Well, what are you doing about this in your life? And they say, well, they don't haven't been doing anything about it. And I say, well, you might try self-control. And their answer to that is, oh, the Holy Spirit will take care of that. Because it's a gift, it's a fruit of the Spirit. And I say, it's a fruit of the Spirit. Self-control, the self there is not the Holy Spirit controlling Himself. The self and the self-control that is His fruit in you is you controlling yourself. You exercising your will to sit there, and as much as I wanted at one point to leap to my feet and say, stop! This is not what we ought to be doing. You remember, kids, I told you about being quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, and I had a recent experience with it. That's what it was yesterday. Finally, somebody asked a question. I was able to do something, but I had to crank down on my feelings, on my mind, on my attitude, on my feet. I couldn't, you know, my give, what's that called, you know, in gambling, you know, is what I do with my left foot. It's not really that, but I'm just telling you something so you won't know what my give is, okay? But it's something that we do that means we're stressed, you know? I was making decisions all around. What do I say? What do I do not say? Stay calm. Look like you're taking notes instead of raging inside about how stupid this is. That guy said that, and that's the dumbest thing anybody's ever said in the history of Christendom, you know? And shut up, Neil. None of you, you know, be quiet. Keep your mouth shut. The old word in the King James there was temperance. Add temperance. Now that doesn't help you any, because if you tell an alcoholic that you want the alcoholic to add temperance to their life, what are you telling him? Stop drinking. Don't do that. See, it's temperance is not a good word. Now back in the Puritan world, it was. They knew exactly what it meant. Self-control is the way the word is to be defined. Listen to this. An adequate rendering of the expression to exercise self-control may require an idiomatic equivalent, that is to say, a picture to let you know what's being done here, what's being commanded here. For example, to hold oneself in. To command oneself, to be a chief of one's self, to make one's heart be obedient, to command one's own desires, to be the master of what one wants, or my favorite, to say no to one's body. Now that is one of the preeminent Bible dictionary lexicons defining this Greek word against the background of its usage in New Testament Greek. Okay. How Peter uses it. You want to hear how he uses it? In chapter 1 of the first epistle, 1 Peter 1:13, he says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Do you hear that? Prepare your mind for action. Know what you're doing here. Be self-controlled. And part of that will be what? a quick prayer that goes up to heaven saying, Holy Spirit, doesn't even go to heaven, it goes inside, Holy Spirit, I need self-control, help me, I'm going to have it, I'm going to instigate it, I'm going to be the one controlling myself. 1 Peter 4:7, Peter again using the word, the end of all things is near, therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. You hear the same thing that was at work in the other one? Prepare your mind for action, be self-controlled. Now, be clear-minded and self-controlled. You need this business to control yourself? Think about it. What is it that's going on? Yesterday I knew what was going on. Yesterday I said, you shut up because you're not the only one here with a mind. You're not the only one who knows the Bible. You're not the only one here who has a teaching elder's degree, you know, blah, blah. You're not the only one that's gone to seminary. I'm thinking clearly about this. You're not necessary. Shut up. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, right? That's going on. So you see, there's a mind thing going on in self-control being added. But it is still you controlling yourself, telling yourself what I'm going to obey, what it is I'm going to do here about my body, about my train of thought, of my explosive emotions. You know. His other use, 1 Peter 5:8. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That's a hunter, armed, heading out in the field. And he's going to be self-controlled in the way that he's going to keep himself alert to the danger around him, you see. There's nothing passive about this at all. Sitting around waiting for somebody to do something for him. A couple more. Outside of Peter's usage, listen to this. 1 Thessalonians 5:6. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. The elder in Titus 1:8, one of his things that is a virtue, a moral excellence commanded of him, an elder must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. The older men in the congregation, chapter 2:2 in Titus, are to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love and in endurance. In the fourth verse, younger women, the older women are to train the younger women to be self-controlled and pure. And then in chapter 2:6, the young men are to be taught and encouraged to be self-controlled. Now that's in one chapter, breaking the church into groups and saying what must be taught to each one of them, and self-control is right in the middle of it. On that, testing your knowledge of your own experience, how many times have you heard a sermon devoted to provoking in you the moral excellence of self-control? Suzanne? None. Neil? None. I was staggered when I thought about it. I've got 8 or 10 pastors that ministered to me. I got a bunch of elders. One, Mike McCauley, because he was dealing with my finances, I remember. He did that. I remember that. If it's there in 5, 6 times in one guy's instructions on setting up a brand new church on the island of Crete, must be important. And finally, Titus 2:11. For the grace of God, and this is for those who really want to continue, I plead with you not to do this, to shovel this off on some sort of a spiritual experience you're going to have with the Holy Spirit, as He's just going to help you, and you don't have really anything. You're supposed to just be the waiter, the one that's just going to, it's going to happen to you. You're going to go in, and somebody's going to put their hands on you, you're going to fall down. Some magical experience is going to happen to you. 2:11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. How could I go through 41 years of experience with Christian preaching and teaching in Presbyterian churches and not remember? Well, I'm just dumb. I mean, I could have forgotten it. I admit that. But I don't remember sermons, teaching on something that seems to be spread throughout the New Testament. I rather hear a preoccupation with the goodness of God and the grace of God in Christ Jesus, and sort of, it'll just happen. I'm not in a gymnasium. I'm in an auditorium where fat people sit around and don't do any exercise but talk about it a lot. Oh, they don't even talk about it. They don't want somebody to say, Neil, son, Rennie Schmidt. No, Rennie did this to me. Yeah. I know what the problem you've got. And he identified it. He says, you know, Neil, you're not controlling this element of your life. And if you don't do that, you're not going to experience what the Holy Spirit is in you to help you do. But you've got to do it. How could that be? Where do we go with this? A key element of you and I maturing as Christians, being Christ-like, is going to be the skill with which we develop inside of our own lives that self-control. That is clearly here something Peter says you're to add to your faith. He says, add it to your knowledge of God. He says, add it to your moral excellence. He stops the list at this point. Because you know why? Because moral excellence from God being commanded is going to require that you deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Him. It's going to require that you put down the thing that you're doing and stop the thought processes that you're engaged in and the feelings and the things that you are in relationships and the things you watch on television. You're going to have to stop that. And the Holy Spirit is going to be in you to pile on into that effort and to help you. And God the Father is going to go, like Jesus is going to say, go man, go girl. But make no mistake, when it comes to the temptation to do this, you're the one that's going to have to control yourself and stop it. There's where the Holy Spirit is going to be at work. Your will exercised in the direction of obedience to Jesus Christ. That last thing, I leave this with you. To make one's heart be obedience is where it starts. To you and I cultivating inside of ourselves a heart for God, for His ways, for personal holiness, such that I exercise self-control in the things I do or don't do in my real-time, rough-and-tumble life. How's your heart? Is your heart something that you believe you need to say no to or just to do whatever you want? No. You are to be the one in that formula saying, you know, I know what God says. I know what Jesus is like. I know what the Bible says human beings who love Him are supposed to be like. And what I'm being tempted to do, what I've been doing for 50 years of my life is not what I should be doing. And I'm going to stop that, whatever it costs. I'm going to stop being a gossip. I'm going to stop being a complainer. I'm going to stop being somebody who has never memorized a single passage of the Word of God in support of my plan to be a holy man or woman. In a self-controlled way, I'm going to walk into this relationship I have with God, and I'm going to bow the knee to Him, and I'm going to invest my will and my feelings and everything in me to do what He wants me to do. I'm going to be self-controlled. It's amazing to me.
He wants you and me. The key to the process is the exercise of my will. And He wants me to do that with reckless abandon in pursuit of His will for my life. Brothers and sisters, I know you have faith. And I think you've grabbed hold of this idea of this list being important. But where we've come to now is the key to going anyplace else with any of it. It's that moment when you say, I got it, Pastor. And now I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to farm my person and exercise. I'm going to size up what I've got to throw at this problem, and I'm going to throw it at it, and I'm going to, in that, do this. And I say to you, if you're going to do that, you're in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because that thing you need to empower that is something He'll bear in you. But not until you're the one doing what God has told you to do. You are a necessary part of all that God wants done through you and in you. Add to, my brothers and sisters, your knowledge of God, the kind of self-control that our buddy Richard is learning now. In obedience to his commanders, he now has to bend his will every step of the day to do what is required of him. God requires of us great things, to accomplish great things. And so to your knowledge of God today, brothers and sisters, be intent on adding self-control. Father, help us as we do this. Lord Jesus, this is all over the Bible. The great men, you think of David and Moses, and the people that shine for you were people who we have them pictured in the text making decisions and bending their will to the will of God when they're doing their best. And when they're just following their own will, wherever their own will and their heart and their feelings and their body want to take them, they're at their worst. But in a disciplined, spirit-filled way, they're making the decision to do something because they love you and love your word and have been taught to do those things. You do great things with men's lives. You do great things with families, with churches, with the gospel in the midst of corrupt cultures. Lord Jesus, please give us the decision-making here this morning. That I'm going to stop being a flake. Letting life push me around. And other people push me around. I'm going to get into this. To my knowledge of you, I'm going to add the self-control that finds me investing all of myself in your ways and your kingdom in this world. God, help us, please, to be like that. From pastor to elders, deacons and members, help us to be those kinds of people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.